Scripture reading this evening will be Luke chapter 14, verses 15 through 24. That's Luke 14, 15 through 24. When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I have to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'"
So tonight we move on in the 14th chapter of Luke. Last week we had looked at the parable that Jesus told about the one who sought the best places in the feast, as we see just a few verses prior. He addressed those invited to the supper. In the verses that follow that particular section, he addresses those who invite people to supper. And he said to them, you know, when you invite people to supper, just invite the ones not typically that people invite, the ones who are able to repay you back. But he says, invite the people who can never repay you for the good that you have done. And so this is when the individual in verse 15 who is sitting at the table with Jesus, when he hears what Jesus says about all of this, he thinks concerning the coming kingdom. And he says, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." It appears that this particular invitation was given to some important people who were gathered together. And the Jewish mindset, we know, was very different in terms of the perception of the kingdom than the truth of the kingdom, the nature of the kingdom. There were so many of the Jews who had the idea that Jesus, or that the Messiah was going to come and make a kingdom that was earthly in nature and restore great power and prosperity to the nation of Israel. And so that when the kingdom came, this was going to be a great time. And the Jews also really thought of themselves exclusively as the people of God. It's us, and it's nobody else. And this mindset, of course, Jesus will most certainly deal with in the parable that we're going to be looking at tonight. Because what he shows is that the mindset of the people to whom the invitation was initially extended rejected the invitation to come to the feast. And that it was then given to others who were willing to come. And that those who initially received the invitation would never enter into the feast. We often talk about the invitation extended Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Whenever we come up here, we refer to giving the invitation. Do we really stop and think about what it is that we're offering and whose invitation it is? It certainly isn't the preacher's invitation. He essentially extends the invitation offered by Jesus Christ himself to all people, to all human beings. It's an invitation that is very unique, the most precious of all. It is made by the Creator, the one who has given to all people life, And it is the gracious offering of eternal life to everyone who is willing to come to God on His terms, to do what is required and receive eternal life, to all those who will obey. There are many songs that we sing, and some of them relate to, for example, the great day that is coming. Are we ready for that day? It brings our minds to the fact that there is a judgment coming that we have to be prepared and ready for. As we think about the things in this parable tonight, the parable of the Great Supper, we're reminded of just how wonderful an opportunity that each and every one of us has been blessed with by God, and also really just how tragic it is when people turn away from the invitation or accept the invitation and then turn away from it in living their lives. Tonight, as we study together, we'll notice the great invitation as extended in verses 16 and 17. We'll talk about the great tragedy that Jesus speaks of here in verses 18 down through the first part of verse 21. We'll speak of the great grace that was offered, that was extended to some in verses, second part of verse 21 through verse 23, and then the great loss that we read about at the end of this section, which is verse 24. The invitation that is made here, we see in these two verses, 16 and 17, this certain man gives a great supper. He invites many people. And so what does he do? Sends his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, "Come, for all things are now ready." Think about just how valuable certain invitations are, just how significant they are. Back in the Old Testament, in the book of Esther, we read about the invitation that was made to Haman. You remember Haman? He was the evil man that wanted to destroy all the Jews. This man was invited. It was during the reign of King Ahasuerus of Persia that the queen, Esther, had said to the king and to Haman, his chief ruler, she said, "If I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, then let the king and Haman come to the banquet, which I will prepare for them. And tomorrow I will do as the king has said." And verse 9 of Esther chapter 5 says, "So that Haman went out that day joyful and with a glad heart." So here's this man. He receives an earthly invitation, but it's a significant event that he cherishes. This is something big for him. So he is very happy. His heart is delighted. Was he so happy? As he said himself in chapter 5, there, verse 12, "Queen Esther invited no one but me to come in with the king to the banquet that she prepared, and tomorrow I am again invited by her, along with the king." So even this wicked man, Haman, knew what a great honor it was to be invited to dine with the king and with the queen. And yet the invitation that this man receives doesn't even begin to compare with God's invitation that was made to the Jewish people. Because he did make special invitation to the Jewish people that was initially not offered to anybody else. The Jews were the chosen people. They were descendants of the great man of faith, Abraham. They were given the law of Moses, and it was through these people that would come to all humanity the greatest hope. Jesus Christ would come to the world through this group of people, the Jewish people. When the time was right, then the Bible tells us that God sent His Son into the world. And Jesus came and He preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Here's the Messiah. Now He has appeared. He's calling people, the Jewish people. "You repent your sins, you come." The kingdom that has been prophesied, it's right on the doorstep. It's just about here. It is at hand, He says. And when the gospel was first preached, it was preached just to the Jews. They had an invitation. It was an invitation to make a choice. Great Supper here in our parable represents the great blessings in the house of God that all Jews initially were urged to enter into and to partake of. They could become, if they would embrace the truth concerning Jesus Christ and believe on Him, they could become a part of the everlasting kingdom, citizens. They could have their sins washed away forever in the blood of the Lamb of God. This was, for the Jews, the greatest invitation of all. And that's what is represented here. The certain man is God. And He sent His servant. Jesus Christ came into the world and He began to invite the Jews to come. Things are now ready. You know, the Jewish people, and it was the custom during this time, to offer an invitation well in advance of the actual event, so that they would know and could say, yes, we're going to come. And then, right as the event was about to take place, then there would be that second invitation that was basically saying, everything is ready, come on, it's time to go. And this is essentially what you see with the Jews. They had received the law of Moses. All the things pertaining to Christ had been spoken. And they were the people that were the chosen ones. And then Jesus comes. He extends the invitation. And they turn away. They're not interested. This is not what they were looking for. And they reject the greatest invitation of all. And so this brings us to the next point that we'll take from this parable, the great tragedy. Beginning in verse 18, but they, these that were invited, all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I've bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to them. I ask you to have me excused. And still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the point is made concerning each of these that they are making excuses. The servant then, beginning of verse 21, comes to the one who's appointed, made the invitation, has the feast. The servant came and reported these things to his master. He lets him know. Everyone is saying they can't make it. They cannot come. This and that is taking place. And so with each of these, you see guests that are not eager to come. They're not looking forward with great anticipation. And when the final word is given, it's time, they don't make their way with great haste and gladness. It's just the opposite. They are not eager to come. And it's a tremendous tragedy that here you have the ones that are first invited turning away from the great blessings that they could have received. They make the excuses that are offered, as we see in this verse, these verses here. Instead of their hearts delighted, they turn away. One has land. He has other places to go. You have one who has oxen, 5 yoke of them. He's got other business that he has to tend to. People have other things more important to do. One is now married. He has other people to see. Thus, he cannot come. What you have here is sort of a broad picture of what the Lord says concerning the Jewish people. There were other things. There were things more significant to them. There were better things. You see, Jesus is not the kind of Messiah we're interested in. And the promises that He speaks of, the things that He is doing, they're great things, but this is not the true Messiah. And they reject Him. The sad picture we have is the Jews, very much like Esau, that we read of early on in the Scriptures, who sold his birthright for something trivial. And these Jews are turning away from immeasurable blessings and the great offering of God, of His Son, and they don't want it. We have a number of examples that we can observe in the Scriptures. These individuals despise the great honor of being invited guests to the Great Supper. And you have on one occasion recorded in John chapter 6 at verse 66 that as Jesus, as he taught certain disciples at Capernaum and he was talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, it tells us from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Here are people who are turning away from Jesus. He is the true Messiah, and yet, no, this is just too hard for us to accept and to believe. We also have Mark 10, verses 17 through 22. The rich young ruler, as we call him, rejects Jesus' invitation. You go and you sell all you have, and then you come. You follow me. No. So he turns away, very sorrowful, and he walks off in a different direction. He's not ready to receive Jesus. Something else appeals to him even more. In John 12, verse 42, you have certain rulers. It says, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." So, you see the excuses. They believed in Jesus, but there was something else. How in the world can you think in terms of, you know, my position in the synagogue, I don't want to lose that, and yet you acknowledge this is, you believe in Jesus? You know who this is? People make all kinds of excuses in life as to why we can't do. We can't accept what Jesus offers, what he says, what he teaches. It was truly a great tragedy. In the following verses then, verses 21, the latter part of 21 through verse 23, we see the great grace that is extended. Favor offered to many. Notice, the master of the house, verse 21, in the middle of it there, being angry, he was furious. He said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind." The servant said, "Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room." Then the master said to the servant, "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." So God has an invitation that is offered. The ones who initially are invited to come in, urged to come in, that should have longed to be walking in those doors as soon as the doors were open, they turn away and God says, "This is going to work anyway. I'm going to have a great feast. There's going to be a great supper." And he says, "Go out and you invite the others as well." You know, the many that were initially taught, turned away. You had religious leaders coming to hear Jesus. You had other people that were persuaded not to embrace the truth. But you had others then, tax collectors, harlots, these turned to the Lord. They embraced the truth. And then, of course, later on, the gospel is extended to the Gentiles as well. It's interesting how that the religious leaders despised, even among themselves, the lower people. You know, they looked at themselves as the ones who were without sin, the ones that were in essence a blessing to God because they were living so righteously. But the ones that truly found grace in the eyes of God were the ones who humbled themselves, who saw themselves for truly what they were. They saw their inadequacies, they saw their sins, and they could barely even lift their eyes to heaven because they knew what they suffered with and what they struggled with. And these are the ones who through humility God embraces and brings in. These are the poor. These are the blind. These are the ones who can't walk. Spiritually they are destitute. But they realize that, and the invitation is, "You come as well. You come on in here." And they did turn from their sins. And the Gentiles, the ones who the Jews truly had no dealings with, they also are invited to come, and they come. They come in. The Lord's house is going to be filled. Others are brought in. Paul's experience bears this out. In Acts chapter 28, in verse 28, Paul had met with Jewish leaders in Rome. Many of them resisted the truth. And he said there, "Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it." The invitation was offered to you first. You've turned away from it. You reject it. Fine. It's going to be offered now to the Gentiles. And the Holy Spirit reveals to the Apostle Paul, these will hear it. They will accept the invitation. They will embrace it. Paul and Barnabas encountered this same situation in Antioch of Pisidia as they tried to reach the Jews. In Acts 13, beginning in verse 46, Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us. I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. The parable that Jesus told, it addressed this mindset of the Jews. Here they are eating with Jesus. Here they are listening to the words that he says, and the man says, you know, won't it be wonderful, the one who eats bread in the kingdom of God? And yet, likely this very man was one who would reject Jesus, who would never see and be a part of the kingdom of God. We need to contemplate and appreciate the great grace that God has extended to us. The Apostle Paul, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 4, tells us who this grace comes through. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. And as John wrote, 1 John 3, verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. It's a great blessing, the idea is. It's just a privilege. We can call ourselves children of God. In Romans 5, in verses 1 and 2, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So here we are, Paul says, having been justified, we're at peace with God, it's all because of Jesus Christ, and he says we have access into the grace of God. How do you do that, Paul? He says you access the grace of God by faith, through belief, living faith. That acknowledgement of Jesus and who he is, coupled with the works of obedience that James tells us about, faith without works is dead, that's the living faith. We access God's grace by faith. And we, Paul says, stand in that grace. And as a result, we have great rejoicing. We rejoice in the hope that we have. The glory of God. The sad thing is, it's that there are so many people today that make the mistake as the Jews did in Jesus' day. In their own minds, they come up with reasons why they cannot or they will not accept the Lord's invitation to come into His house, the church, and into His fellowship. My family is going to be upset with me if I do this, and therefore I cannot come. Or things that Jesus tells me I have to give up, that's a lot, and I can't come. Or just all manner of things that people in their own minds rationalize, and therefore I can't do this. And that brings us really to the last thing that he states in verse 24, which relates to the great loss. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. There are many people throughout the ages that are invited to the Lord. In fact, the Lord's invitation is a universal one. It's for all people. But not everybody embraces that invitation, accepts it, and then lives with that hope while they're here in this life. It's a sad ending that Jesus gives us here in this parable. Spiritual loss is described because they rejected the invitation of the Master. The unbelieving Jews, we know, are not going to partake of the blessings of the house of God. They're not going to be a part of the church. They're not going to be saved. And the loss that is involved there is explained in other passages of the Scripture. The Apostle Paul, for example, in Romans chapter 11, explained this great loss to the Gentile brethren. He was addressing some of the Gentile converts, and he says, "This is the loss that the Jews have suffered." And really, this is the very thing that we're reading about in this parable. But what did he say? Paul says, this is Romans 11, beginning in verse 19. So he's talking to the Gentile believers, Gentile Christians. He says, "You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in." Well said. "Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith." So here is this olive tree that God has. It had its natural branches, the Jews. But they didn't believe. They rejected the truth, like our parable tells us. So those branches are broken off. And the wild olive branches are grafted in. Those are the Gentiles. Just like the Lord said, His invitation is offered to everyone else since these initial ones rejected the invitation. But notice what Paul says to the Gentile believers. "Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in His goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again." So he says, the Jews were rejected. You Gentiles were embraced and accepted. You were grafted on, but that was because of your belief. Don't get haughty. Don't think that you can't lose your hope as well. Because if you don't remain true to what you embrace and what you believe, you too will be broken off. And furthermore, the unbelieving Jews, if they don't continue in their unbelief, can be brought back again and can be grafted in if they will just believe in the truth. So the warning is this. We may have, as Gentile believers, been grafted in. We're a part of the church. We have hope. But Paul reminds us, don't think that you can't lose it if you don't continue in the things that you believed, that were delivered to you, and the practice of continual obedience and faithfulness to the Lord. We continue to learn and grow. We must continue to adapt our ways, conform our will to His, to live faithfully. As we learn, as we're taught, as we seek out the truth, do we embrace it? Do we accept it? Do we submit to it? That's the way of the saved. The lost do not believe initially in Jesus Christ, or you can even believe on Him initially but reject His words, as Jesus elsewhere taught. Matthew chapter 7. Many, He says, on that day will lament, right? Because they, though pleading with the Lord, "Lord, we cast out demons in Your name. We did wonderful works in Your name." All these things. And yet He says, "Depart from me. I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness." They had acknowledged the Lord. They even did things in His name, but they didn't walk according to His laws, His teaching, and therefore were rejected. The Lord's admonition then is one that we must give very serious heed to. Many, He said, will not make it to heaven. In fact, the previous chapter, Luke chapter 13, Jesus was asked the question, "Lord, are there few who will be saved?" in verse 23. And He said to them, "Strive. Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I will say to you, will seek to enter but will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, 'Lord, Lord, open for us,' and He will answer and say to you, 'I do not know you where you are from.' And you'll begin to say, 'We ate and drank in Your presence and taught in Your streets.' But He will say, 'I tell you, I do not know you where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity.' And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out." He was warning the Jewish people who were hearing Him, seeing His deeds, and yet they were beginning already to reject their very hope, the Son of God. Not only must we, in other words, accept the invitation, but we, the Lord says, must strive to enter. That Greek word strive comes from, or that word, English word strive comes from the Greek word agonizomai, which means to endeavor with strenuous zeal. It takes all of our being to enter into the kingdom of heaven. The young man that Jesus spoke to, that had been a keeper of the law from his youth, the young man that was so wealthy, he was a decent man, but there was still something in his life that had to be dealt with. Instead of striving to enter in, as Jesus taught, the young man walked away. We need to make sure that as we reflect upon our own lives, and we think about how we're living, that there's nothing in our lives that Jesus would point to and He would say, there's one thing you lack. Here's what you need to do. If there is, let's do it. If there are things left undone or things that need to be altered or changed, let's make those changes. Let's not turn and walk away. God can help us to see through His Word what we need to see in our own lives so that we can not be lost as those who would never taste His supper. As we prepare tonight to sing our invitation song, we need to remember that Christ, the Son of God, is the one who is, in truth, extending this invitation, each one of us. He wants us to come and receive the hope of salvation that He has made possible by laying down His life. But He wants us to live in such a manner that the initial acceptance of the invitation is not for naught, for nothing. That we are presently living in such a manner that we can and we will be saved, that our salvation is sure. We need to reflect upon the temporary nature of our lives, the brief time that we have here, and think about also the nature of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Unexpected, uncertain, could be at any point in time. And then ask ourselves, am I truly ready for His coming? Am I prepared? Have I done the things necessary? Have I embraced the invitation? Am I continuing to live as one who is faithful, as a servant of God this very hour? You need to come to Him and embrace the gospel. If you need to turn back to Him as one who has wandered, you know that He's willing to receive you. He's willing to forgive you and bring you back to His side. If you need to come, we encourage you to do that as we stand and as we sing.